Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Well, morning, everybody. Do keep that page in the Bible open. And as always, there's an outline of today's talk in the programme so that you can follow along. Well, let's begin, as always, with prayer. Let's ask God to help us to understand this part of the Bible and what it means for us today. So let's bow our heads and ask God. Dear God, please help us to understand this part of the Bible. And Lord, whether we're very familiar with Christian things and used to looking at the Bible and want to follow Jesus, or perhaps whether this is all very strange and new to us, we pray that you would help us to understand what it means, help us to concentrate and think clearly, and help us to see what it means for us today. Amen. Let's begin with a question. How devoted to Jesus are we? I don't mean kind of superficially, kind of turning up to church and doing the right stuff on a Sunday. I mean, how devoted to Jesus do we actually feel in our hearts? And I guess that amongst us here, there'll be all kinds of variations, ranging from passionate devotion to real cynicism and even hatred. And there'll be that mix amongst us, won't there? So let's just be honest in our own hearts for a moment and think, how devoted to Jesus are we? And I ask that question because it's important. It's what this passage asks each of us this morning. How devoted to Jesus do we want our children to be? How devoted to Jesus do we want Charlotte and Arthur to be? This passage is not really kind of beating us all up to try harder and be more devoted to Jesus. It's not like that at all. This passage presents us with three kinds of different responses to Jesus shortly before he died. In the verses that Kate just read to us, in verses 1 and 2, we find that there were some religious leaders who were seriously urgent about getting rid of Jesus once and for all. They wanted rid of him. He was proving far too influential and popular amongst ordinary people. It was ruining their local profile, and they did not want him anymore, and they were plotting to kill him. They wanted rid of him. And it may be that there are some of us here who in our hearts are thinking, "I just wish I could get rid of this Jesus thing. It's really annoying me, and I want him out of my life. I wish I could get rid of him, good once and for all." So there may be some of us like that. And then in verses 10 to 11, there's a different person called Judas. He's one of Jesus' disciples. He looks like a follower of Jesus. I mean, he's there with Jesus, with all the others. He'd be in church on Sunday, but as we shall find, he emerges as bitterly resentful of how devoted and zealous other people are for Jesus. And he ends up pretty hacked off. And in fact, he ends up wanting to be shot of Jesus as well, because he can't stand how everybody else is so devoted to Jesus. And I guess there may be some of us here who don't mind coming to church. We don't mind the whole church community thing. We're used to that. We think it's good and all the rest of it. It does good things for society. But It really irritates us how devoted to Jesus some other people are. You know, they make such costly sacrifices. They're so passionate about their relationship with Jesus. And it makes us sick inside. I mean, so we kind of, you know, on the outside we look fine, but in our hearts we're becoming more and more resentful of how some people are devoted to Jesus. Perhaps there are some of us like that here. And then in between those two groups of people, in verses 3 to 9, we find this unnamed woman who is utterly devoted to Jesus, and she's prepared to make costly sacrifices for him. And I know that there are many people here this morning who are just like her. Truth be told, you love Jesus, and you're willing to make great sacrifices for him. So three kinds of people, and it's for us to try and be honest and think, which kind of person are we at the moment? And by the end of the passage, I want you to think about, what kind of person do I want to be in the future? Okay, that's where we're going. Now, chapter 14, this part of the passage, verses 1 to 11, here at Dundonald Church, we work through the Bible, listening to all different parts of the Bible. We don't just pick and choose the bits that we prefer. We try and listen to all of it. And verses 1 to 11 are an introduction to chapters 14 and 15. And 14 and 15 are the climactic section of the gospel, and they're concerned with the death of Jesus as the ransom price for many. If you've been with us over weeks, you'll know the first half of Mark's gospel, chapters 1 to 8, tell us all about who Jesus is, with the conclusion from Peter, he is the Christ, he's the promised king. Chapters 8 to 16, the rest, the second half of the gospel, game of two halves, chapters 8 to 16 tell us that he's the Son of God, that he will die for our sins. Three times we're told that. He'll die and rise again. Three times we're told he'll return in glory one day. Now, chapters 8 to 10 were all about following him as disciples. Chapters 11 to 13, all about his judgment on Jerusalem and the temple. And now chapters 14 to 15 are all about Jesus dying, because he loves each one of us so passionately that he came to take our place on the cross. Before chapter 16, we read of his resurrection. Now, what we find in the way that this introduction is structured, verses 1 and 2 are all about the plotting of the leaders, verses 10 to 11 all about the betrayal of Judas, and Mark takes in verses 3 to 9 an episode that the other gospel tells us happened a few days earlier, and puts it deliberately in his account, because they're all like journalists writing different versions of Jesus' life. He puts it in contrast between verses 1 and 2 and 10 to 11. So in contrast to the plotters, in contrast to the betrayers, here is this woman devoted to Jesus. And I didn't discover this until I was preparing for this and realized, have you noticed before the contrast between this meal and the meal that comes straight after it? So if you look in your Bible, in verses 3 to 9, we read of a meal that Jesus was at, where a woman, verse 3, broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And in the very next section, we read of Jesus at the Last Supper, his Last Supper with his disciples, speaking of his body being broken and blood poured out in sacrifice on the cross. And I think Mark wants us to see the parallel. You see, because her devotion to Jesus, breaking and pouring out her expensive ointment, is motivated by what Jesus will do. His body will be broken and his blood poured out for us in death on the cross. And we're to understand, you see, that this woman's devotion to Jesus is not that she's just some marvelous person who thought she'd do wonderful things for Jesus because she's that kind of woman. We're to understand that this kind of devotion to Jesus, this costly devotion, is motivated by what Jesus has done for us. As he was broken, as his blood was poured out on the cross, because he loves us so passionately, it's motivated by that. When you realize that that's what Jesus has done for you, that's the day you want to be like this woman, devoted to him, because of his sacrifice to make sacrifices for him. Do you understand that? So there's a very interesting parallel between those two meals there. Now let's look a little more closely. Verses 1 and 2, we find the leaders were looking to kill him. I mean, we're so familiar with this, some of us, that we might not realise how shocking this is. This is an absolutely appalling conspiracy, isn't it? Verse 1. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're basically a Jewish feast of about 8 days. It began with a Passover feast for one day, which led into the seven-day feast of Unleavened Bread. It's just 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, okay, the bishops and the clergy, what are they doing? They're looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. They're actually plotting murder. John tells us they were met in Caiaphas's house. So here are all these religious all gathering around plotting a murder together. Is that not shocking? I mean, I know they get up to some stuff in Lambeth, but I've never heard of them actually plotting a murder. I mean, Jesus has clearly provoked some opposition. They hate him. And verse 2 is such a shocking concern, isn't it? But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. You know, we might have a few deaths like that love festival in Germany yesterday, tragic deaths. So they're all concerned about not having any problems with the riots because Jerusalem got all filled up during the feast. The population swelled from 50 to 250,000 for the week. So there's massive crowds in Jerusalem. So, you know, not during the feast. We wouldn't want any riots. We wouldn't want the Romans crushing the riots either. But meanwhile, they're plotting, calmly plotting the death of Jesus. Sadly, it is true today that many people calmly plot to get rid of Jesus in any way possible. But Mark wants us to understand something here. As they are plotting to kill Jesus, they will kill him on the day that the Passover lambs were killed for the Passover sacrifice. And I know you need to know your Bibles to know that, but Mark wants Bible readers to recognize that they will kill Jesus just as the lambs will be killed for the sacrifice, because Jesus is the sacrifice. You see, all that killing of animals over centuries in the temple in Jerusalem was only ever a picture and symbol of what would happen to Jesus when he died on the cross. Let me explain. The Passover remembered the liberation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And it happened like this. Lambs were killed, and the blood of the lambs was painted over the doorposts of the families of Israel. And when God came in judgment upon Egypt, he passed over anybody who had the blood of the lamb over their house. And that was always meant to help us understand the death of Jesus. Anybody today who trusts in the blood of Jesus for their sins on the cross, when God's judgment comes one day, as it most certainly will, he will pass over anyone who has the death of Jesus over their lives. And then we will be able to go into heaven because the price has already been paid. The price has been paid by the Lamb of Sacrifice. So Mark wants us to understand, you see, that's why Jesus will be killed. He'll be killed by jealous religious leaders, but God lets it happen because Jesus will be the Passover sacrifice for us. And on that cross, he will pay the cost, he will pay the price of us going to heaven because he loves us that much. Do you understand that yet? I mean, if you do understand that Jesus paid that price for you, then you'll want to love him for that. The other day, I took my daughter and two of my daughters and my wife for a special treat. I went to see the ballet. At this point, I'm trying to appear cultured, so I'd like you to go with me a little. We went to the ballet. Actually, the tickets were quite expensive, and so I just bought tickets for them because I thought, you know, too pricey. Anyway, I was there with my daughter. We were standing in the queue at the Coliseum in London, and Rhiann said to me, she said, "Dad, aren't you coming in?" I said, "Actually, no, the tickets were a bit pricey. I just got them for you girls. I thought you could have a great night out." And some bloke overheard me, and he said, "Do you like a ticket?" He said, "What, have you got a spare one?" He said, "Yeah." He said, I've got a ticket for you." I said, "Seriously?" He said, "Yeah, I'll give it to you." He gave me a ticket. Well, I was well chuffed. We went inside, and we all watched the ballet. It was Swan Lake, and they all pranced around, and it was fantastic. Absolutely brilliant. Well, the only reason I got in was because somebody else paid the price for me. I couldn't afford it. He paid the price for me. I like that bloke. I think that bloke's a really great guy. I don't know his name or anything, And if I see him again, I kept thanking him during the evening. I'm really grateful to him for paying the price for me to go in and watch the ballet. If you hang around in the Colosseum, some of you might see him, get in free yourselves. Small illustration for a very big thing. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for you and me to be in heaven forever. I think he's great for doing that. I think he's wonderful. And the day you accept that ticket yourself, you'll start thinking he's great as well. Well, Mark does all that in his introduction. Then he turns to the centerpiece, this woman. Jesus was prepared for burial, verses 3 to 9. And the primary emphasis here is actually not on our discipleship. It's not really on the woman. She's not even named in this passage. We know from the other Gospels they do name her, John 12 and in Matthew 26. This woman is mentioned. This is actually the sister, Mary, of Lazarus, who was one of the men that Jesus actually raised from the dead. And we learn in John 12, the great crowd gathered, not only to see Jesus, they also wanted to see Lazarus, who'd been raised from the dead. He was really famous in the region because Jesus has raised him from the dead. I know it's incredible. Read all about it in John 12. But Mark doesn't tell us all that detail because actually his emphasis is not really on the woman. It's really on Jesus, who is being prepared for burial. Let me read verse 3. While he was in Bethany, that's a little village outside Jerusalem, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, obviously he'd been sick in the past, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus was prepared for burial. Now, first of all, notice a woman poured costly perfume on Jesus. This was a lovely thing to do in the culture of the day. You honored somebody by pouring perfume on their head. And this woman clearly takes the finest perfume and ointment, which was kept in small alabaster jars. Apparently, women often wore little pots of very expensive ointment, often family heirlooms, passed down the generations. They carried them around their neck. And what happens is that this woman breaks the jar and pours the ointment and perfume on the head of Jesus. Mark wants us to recognize that this is because this is by way of anointing Jesus for burial. Which is interesting because normally there'd be an opportunity for burial when someone's died, except if you're a criminal. If you're a criminal, you were buried without anointing. And it's as if Mark wants us to understand that Jesus would die a criminal's death. That is, he would die on a cross as a criminal in the place of all of us who are spiritual criminals. She no doubt meant it to honor Jesus, perhaps specifically as a king. Kings were famously anointed in the Old Testament, and she wants to show that she loves Jesus and respects him as her eternal king. But Jesus recognizes it, that it's also a preparation for burial. In fact, it's interesting, if you read on in Mark's Gospel, you find in chapter 16 that the women came later to try and anoint his body after being buried, and they couldn't do it. Do you know why? Because he'd gone. He'd risen and gone. And so they couldn't anoint his body after burial. So this is the only anointing that he gets. The anointing in advance. Because he would die a criminal's death, so they couldn't do it then. And then he would rise from the dead, so they couldn't do it then. So he's anointed here instead. And the woman pours it on his head. A tender expression of personal devotion. And perhaps you're a bloke here and you don't do tender expressions of devotion. Well, you need to get with it because there are some times when tender expressions of devotion are appropriate. And this woman is to teach us all that here is somebody that it's appropriate to express some tenderness and some devotion to Jesus. Well, some people thought it was a wasteful extravagance, verses 4 to 5, to be rebuked. Some of them, we know particularly Judas, were deeply offended by such personal zeal. What a waste, they said. What a waste. It's what people say when sometimes people give up their jobs and become full-time gospel preachers or missionaries or something like that. And sometimes their parents say, what a waste of an education. It's what people say sometimes when people give great amounts of money to pay for gospel ministry, for buildings and that sort of thing. And sometimes their friends say, what a waste, what a waste. It's what some people say when people bring their children to Sunday school to learn about Jesus instead of heading for the coast for a barbecue or a briar or whatever. And some people say, what a waste of a Sunday. What a waste to give so much time and effort and money to this Jesus bloke. They hid behind a concern for the poor. They said, you know, I mean, all this money that's being wasted on Jesus, it could have been given to poor people. Apparently that was the custom at Passover. Apparently everyone got very excited and gave money to the poor. And so they hide behind that and say, what a waste of this ointment on Jesus. I mean, couldn't we give the money to the poor? Give it to charity, for goodness sake. Perhaps some of them wanted ethical social care without Jesus. But Jesus knows that social religion without a saviour is sticking plasters on mortal wounds. To do things of social benefit in the world is wonderful to do. The Bible tells us to. Jesus did it, tells us to do the same. Help the poor, it's the right thing to do. But if you don't also give people a saviour, it's very temporary, because death gets us all in the end. And what about eternity? You see, social care without the saviour is very short term. But certainly Judas, he just wanted the money. We know from John 12 that he was used to dipping his hand into the funds. Could have been a CEO of a bank, couldn't he? He just took the funds whenever he wanted it, plundered the funds, and that's what he wanted the money for. Or is this instead a beautiful anointing to be remembered, verses 6 to 9? Jesus rebuked the critics. It's a lovely thing about Jesus, you know, he keeps standing up for the poor people, for the small people. He stands up for them against the social leaders. He says, stop it, don't say that about her. It's a wonderful thing about him. He repeatedly stands up for those who follow him against the authorities. He's not saying neglect the poor. Indeed, he assumes that will be our ongoing concern as it is. But here was a special moment to express devotion to Jesus. Indeed, he predicts a period in which the gospel will be preached throughout the world, that is, after his death and resurrection, before he comes back, the period in which we're living now, when the message of Jesus will be preached to all nations throughout the world, including this one, and this woman's devotion will be remembered. But he adds some significance to what she said, what she does. Her devotion to a king, he says, is actually a preparation for burial. What's interesting here is that burial is part of the saving message. If you read on the New Testament, it's not just that Jesus died for our sins and then rose from the dead and went to heaven. The gospel message is that Jesus not only died, but was then buried before rising from the dead and going to heaven. Why is burial so important? The double benefit, not only does it prove that he did die, he did actually go through with the full human death for our sins. It is also the path that you and I will follow. It is also the path that you and I will follow. You see, if Jesus had just died and then phew, straight gone up to heaven, then his death would be different to our death. But Jesus didn't come to live some superhuman different death and resurrection. He came to be a human pattern for the rest of us. He was our representative. So he didn't just die and go straight back to heaven. He died and was buried as we will be buried or cremated. And then he rose from the dead and then he went to heaven. Do you understand that? What happened to Jesus happened for all of us. Jesus was just here as the king. He was our representative. A bit like our Prime Minister, David Cameron, went to the United States this week to represent our nation to the Americans, yeah? Same with sports teams. Yesterday, the Australians and the South Africans went to war. And you know the result in Brisbane yesterday. I won't remind you of it. I know it's painful. I'm sorry if you didn't come to church to be reminded of that, if you're a South African. But your sports teams represented you in Brisbane, Suncorp Stadium, yesterday morning. In the same way, you see, Jesus represented us. He represented everybody who trusts in him. And just as we must die and then be buried or cremated and then rise from the dead and we want to go to heaven, Jesus went through the full pattern of our life for us. He died on the cross, took the punishment for our sins. He was then buried. Then he was raised from the dead and he went back to heaven. And so he's opened the path for all of us to follow him to heaven. That is wonderful news. When you bury your loved ones, as some people amongst us have done just this last week. To know that those who love Jesus can die, be buried, and they will rise from the dead, and they will go to heaven. That's why Jesus came. So two responses as we finish. Two responses. Verse 8, she did what she could. Verses 10 to 11, Judas was looking to betray him. So what are you going to do with Jesus? What kind of person do you want to be from now on? I don't mean what kind of person did you come into church this morning. I mean what kind of person do you want to be as you go out of church this morning? Judas was looking to betray him. He wanted to get rid of Jesus. She did what she could. She wasn't trying to be like anybody else. She did something of her own idea. She served Jesus. And Jesus understood her heart. He understood that behind her action, behind her sacrifice, was love for Jesus. It was all that she could do. It was very costly. In fact, the preciousness of it is because it was so costly. Jesus understood that here was a very expensive gift of devotion. And he understood the value of what she was giving. In the same way that Jesus understands it when we do costly things for Jesus. And there may be some of us here who've done things for Jesus that nobody else appreciates. And nobody else understands how hard it was for us to follow Jesus in that instance. For us to make a decision to do the right thing for Jesus. And perhaps everybody else didn't see. But it was really hard for us to do that, to follow Jesus. And Jesus understands how costly it was. And do you notice that Jesus did much more with it than she ever intended? She just intended to show her devotion. He then made much more from it, made it something that will be told throughout the world, is being preached even today. Just as he can take the things that we do for him and make much more good from them than we ever intended. She did what she could. And if we will do what we can for Jesus, especially when it's sacrificial and costly, Jesus will appreciate it. He'll understand it. And he'll make more from it. Or do you want to get rid of Jesus like Judas? How devoted to Jesus do you want to be? To live life taking opportunities for sacrificial devotion to Jesus? Or to live life plotting to get rid of him or betraying him when we're challenged to stand up for him? As you make your decision, would you just remember what he has done for us? He was broken, he was poured out, he was buried in the ground for us because he loves you and me passionately. And in response to what he has done, what do you want to do? Do you want to be rid of him or do you want to start serving him? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Just a moment of quiet for each of us to consider our own response to this Bible passage. Dear Lord Jesus, now risen and ascended in glory, you know our hearts. You see behind the pretense. You know what we're really like. But dear Jesus, we want to go out different from how we came in, because we want to live in the light of the truth and not ignore it. So dear Jesus, whether we're very new to these things and perhaps confused or very familiar with them, we thank you for speaking to us through this passage. And we pray you'd help each one of us not to plot to get rid of you, not to wish we could be get rid of you, betray you, but instead to learn to be devoted to you. Pray you'd help us to think of what you did for us on the cross, where you were broken, poured out, buried in the place of people like us, so that we could follow you to heaven if we trust in you. So please would you help us to do that, to trust you and to be devoted to you like this woman was, to be prepared to make sacrifices because we love you. And we thank you that you appreciate what we do for you and can make more out of what we do. So whether for the first time or for the 100th time, dear Jesus, please hear our prayer and help us to be devoted to you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.